We're going to go back to John 4. But before we do, I want to go back to our last study. And I left something out that I wanted to mention, and I just had so much I wanted to say, I just kind of passed over it. And I want to go back and pick this up, but we're still going to be in John 4 and 5 for a little bit longer, and on salvation. And we understand and realize that salvation is Christ Jesus.
Amen.
But I wanted to go back and look at Appendage 119. I hope all of you have got a companion Bible to read along with me, but if you haven't, I'm going to read some of this anyway. But I meant to do it, and in my notes, I just didn't get to the bottom of my notes. And I want to look at Appendage 119 on page 158 and 159 and the appendices of the Companion Bible. And it deals with a fourfold ministry of our Lord. And we couldn't have done this back before we got involved with in the New Testament or even with Luke there, because this applies to the first four books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so since we're going to be in this a little longer, and of course we went through and dealt with John the Baptist and the birth and so on, and how all that came about. But and then we talked some more about other stuff, but we won't finish up with the Samaritans. But I wanted to go back and look at this in Appendage 119, because it deals with Christ, of course, and we've got broke down here in this one particular aspect of the Lord and Him coming and the proclamations that were had, and then the rejections that were had. And it's talking about the first, it says, is the kingdom, and the second is the king. That's the proclamation. And then the rejection is the third is the king, and the fourth is the kingdom. And that part of the rejection, and you realize that structure here is continuing on with all of these. Even though, you know, you look at Matthew and what Matthew said and what Mark said and what Luke said and what John said, and some of them are probably backing up the other, but a lot of them weren't. And the things that are going on here when John, with this lady at the well, and Jacob's well that was given to Joseph way back in the Old Testament, it begins to tell us a lot about the times way after that. Probably around of the first 4,000 years after Adam was created, you've got all this, and then you've got others where God had promised these people not really a new beginning, but a situation that they had gotten away from God. And because they had gotten away from God, he said in some of those places that I am going to send you a new covenant. And of course, this is for the first four books of the new covenant. And so, they were always kind of looking for a Messiah, but not really. And a lot of them got away from it. And this thing here in John about the Samaritan people was part of this whole situation. Now, I want to read this to you. It said, in the four Gospels, the ministry of our Lord is divided, not in 2 years, but by subject, which are as far greater importance than time. The years are mainly conjectural, but the subjects are divinely recorded facts. The subjects are two in number, the kingdom and the king. And since these are repeated in the form of introversion, it brings the person of the Lord into the structure and of the Gospels, and the one great central object of each for all the four Gospels are similar constructed. And it says, see pages 1305, 1381, 1427, and 1510. As however, the index letters are not the same in each gospel, we set them out in their orders. And I just read them to you. The first, the kingdom. The second, the king. That's the proclamation. And the third is the king. And the fourth is the kingdom. And that's their rejection. So, dealing with these Samaritan people, they were in rejection. About as big as you can get. And they were, you know, still in the land that was given to the 12 tribes. Because Jacob was Israel. That was his name. His name changed into Israel. And of course, it's kind of like I tell people when I went to Atlanta and went to work. I went to work for a Jew. And I says, the name there was Stein. And I said, you can't get much more Jewish than the name Stein. And I said, I had to put up with that for 4 years till I got me an education where I could come home and get a job. Not that I was in school, but I was in school. Because I learned from that about everything I could think of. And so, you know, it says you got four columns down there, and it talks about Matthew, and it gives you the verses and the number of verses. And it listed them first, second, third, and fourth. And Matthew, the first, was 125 verses, 412 to 720. The second is 347 verses, and it goes from 8:1 to 16:20. And the third is 134 verses, and it goes from 16:21 to 20:34. And the fourth was 263 verses, and it was chapter 21:1 to 26:35. Now, in Mark, does the same thing, but the first was 1:14 through 20, 7 verses. The second was 1:21 through 8:30. That's 295 verses. The third is 8 chapter 31 verses to 10:32, and that was 110 verses. And the fourth was from 11:1 to 14:25, and that was 139 verses. Now Luke. It starts with Luke 4:14 to 5:11. That's 42 verses. But the second one was 5:1 to 9:21, and that was 204 verses. And the third was from 9:22 to 18:43, and that was 409 verses. And the fourth was 19:1 to 22:38, and that's 171 verses. So you see, Luke had quite a bit to say. And then John goes from 135 to 454, and this is what we're dealing with right now, with the Samaritans. Okay, that's the first one for John. The second one is chapter 5, verse 1 through 671. That's 118 verses. That's what we're going to take up next. So you see why I'm here. And that was the well, not a well, but this was the pool.
Siloam.
And the third is 7:1 to 11:53, 248 verses. And the fourth was chapter 11, verse 54 to 17:26. That was 209 verses. So, that is what's laid out here for us to see according to the King, the Kingdom, the King, the Kingdom. And it says this, from the above it will be seen that included the four Gospels. The first subject is the proclamation of the Kingdom, occupied in all 306 verses. Now that's talking about the proclamation of the Kingdom, total was 306 verses. And the second subject is the proclamation of the King, occupied in all 964 verses. And the third subject was the rejection of the Kingdom, occupied in all 901 verses. Okay, and the fourth subject of the rejection of the Kingdom occupies in all 782 verses. So you see how far down that the children of Israel come away from God. And was mentioned in the New Testament in the first four books. That is, somebody that I used to listen to teach and preach and said, that's a sad story. And it truly is. Now, it says thus, the subject that occupies the greatest number of verses is the King. 865 verses in all. 964 concerns the proclamation. And 901 concerns his rejection. The subject of the Kingdom occupied 1,088 verses in all, 306 verses concerning its proclamation, and 782 concerning its rejection. The gospel which has the most to say about the first subject, the proclamation of the Kingdom, is John, having 132 verses, while Mark has the least, having only 7 verses in this subject. The gospel which has the most to say about the second subject is the proclamation of the King is Matthew, having 347 verses, while John, strange to say, has the least, 118 verses. The reason being that in Matthew, the Lord is presented in his human relationship as king, whereas in John, he is presented as God manifest in the flesh.
Amen. Yep.
The gospel which has the most to say about the third subject, the rejection of the king, is Luke, having 409 verses, and Mark has the least with only 110. The gospel which has the most to say about the fourth subject in the rejection of the king is Matthew, having 263 verses, while Mark again has the least, 139. These particulars were compared with the interrelation of the fourth gospel as set forth in respective structures are full of interest and help to determine more specifically the great design of each gospel. And so he says, taking the gospel of Matthew as an example, we find the first subject is marked by the beginning and ending being both noted. And it says, all between these verses referring to the kingdom which has drawn near in the person of the king, but which, owing in his rejection and the rejection of the other servants in the Acts of the Apostles, was postponed and in now in abeyance that we read about in Hebrews 2:8 with the words, not yet. The commencement of the second subject is noted by the ending of the first in chapters 8, 2, 6, and 8. The Lord is immediately addressed as Lord, and in verse 20 he gives his other title, which is the Son of Man. The great miracle manifesting his divine and human perfections are recorded in this section, which end with his question focusing the whole subject, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter answered, thou art the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Amen.
Amen.
And the third subject is marked in 16:21, from the time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things. And thus there was a moment at which he introduced the subject of his rejection, of which he had never before given even a hint. When once he had begun, he repeated it four times in each gospel, each time adding fresh details. And it said in the fourth subject of the rejection of the kingdom began at 21:1 and continues down to 26:35, where he goes in from the upper room to Gethsemane. In this section comes the second series of parables, which deals with the rejection and the postponement of the kingdom, which was to be herefore in abeyance. The approaching end of this period is marked off in 26:1, closing with the Last Supper at 26:26 through 29. The same four subjects may be traced in like manner in other Gospels. So, here, someone sat down and laid all this out in the appendices, and went grouping by grouping.
And the beauty of the structure is that it wasn't added. It was just discovered to be there.
Yeah, it was there.
God put it there.
Yeah.
It just took a sharp mind looking at it to figure it out.
Okay, you know, we've not read very much, you know, went through very much of all of the books in the New Testament, but what was really stuck out in my mind that most of this stuff was either written by the authors of the book with their name on it, or it was, you don't see many places where it talks about a scribe. So they either got it from somebody, in which I know Luke did, because Luke mentioned that even in the book of Acts, that in his gospel, he said he was going to tell his friend how it was.
Theophilus.
Yeah, and so, but now he didn't write his name in the book of Acts till you get to about the 13th chapter or 14th chapter, whatever it was, when he said we.
Yeah.
But he knew, and it was given. And I think all these times, you know, I go back to looking at who said it, and then who wrote it down, scribed. Either it was said, and then it was written down, and it has been quoted in other places. And so that's got the number of the Godhead all over it. So doesn't matter where you get it or how you get it, but if it comes from God and it got put in Scripture, it was you can pretty much believe on that. And it may change a little bit because these people are looking with human eyes. It's something that was divinely put forth. And sometimes we have a little problem with transliteration there because, you know, you can get two people in a court of law and put both of them on the stand one at a time, especially if they're not in there at the time they're giving testimony. And there'll be little discrepancies in that, but it's the way you look at it and what the mindset is. But the mindset here is to believe God. And there should not be this much rejection, because these people would not believe it. And when we get back in the Word here, and I used a good bit of my time, but yet this is important, because it's going to come out with this young woman that has come to realize that she's talking to the Messiah. And so she goes back into town when the Lord's disciples come up. They wanted to feed him because they had been out to get food. And then, you know, as we ended this part of this last week, he says, I have meat. And the question was, well, where'd you get it? You know, who give you something? But that wasn't what he was talking about. He was talking about what he had to do to finish the Father's business. Okay? Well, in rejection, these people did not follow the Father's instructions, regardless of who was giving it out, whether it was Moses or whoever was in charge. So they were just kind of made, I kind of think, is I say, well, maybe they were born that way. But God, you know, when he was telling them he was going to give them this land and all this, and he said, well, I didn't choose you because you were a large group.
The greatest of nations.
But I chose you for a reason. And give them promises. That was That was part of the promises. Turn with me back to John 4. And verse 35, and I know we got further than that, but in verse 35, I want to read that again in 36 so we can kind of get the gist of that. It says, say now ye, John 4:35, say now ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. And so here is where he starts with this thing about saying, well, one soweth and the other reap. And there was other things that went along with that too, but he is trying to get them to realize that you just don't follow the dumb or the ones that are uninformed if you're going to follow the Lord and His work. Because the Lord and His work is the most interesting and the most important thing that a person can do. Otherwise, when Christ went to the cross, and upon that cross He gave His blood and His breath, that we can have salvation by accepting what was taught and what was said and what had been foretold. And He did as much as He could. And God said it pleased the Father to do for His Son to do the work that He had given Him to do.
Amen.
Okay, so He says there's yet 4 months to the harvest. Behold, we're calling attention to the things external to oneself. Only Christ understands His work. And He says, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on. And look on appendage 133, Roman numeral 112, in light. To be a spectator, to look at a subject when this word is the object, and the object there is which gazes with a purpose. If you're going to gaze, if God tells you, behold, you better observe it with a purpose, because there's something there, and it may be a metaphor. It may be something that He wants you to see that has happened before, or is happening now, or is going to happen in the future.
Yeah.
In particulars, in ways that maybe changes a little bit. But yet, we have figures of speech in Scripture and have had it all down through the Old Testament and the New Testament. But yet, you know, why can't it be done by the Father and the Son the way it always has been? Because it was there before. There was enough information there for them to tell what they needed to tell. But the people wouldn't believe it. They just wouldn't believe it. So here we are. And it says in the notes here that the fields are white already to harvest. This doesn't mean, it doesn't refer to the present mission field, or even to the present fields of the crops in the ground. But the he was looking toward national repentance. And this was part of the rejection. They were rejecting his offers over and over and over again. And it cost many hundreds and thousands of their life. Because when they murmured against God in the wilderness,
didn't fare so well.
Boom.
Yeah.
Not do that.
Yeah, he's metaphorically saying, you know, don't tell me there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest, because metaphorically, we need to be out there harvesting people.
Absolutely. Yeah. And it said it was white with harvest. Well, generally, when God's people come to the earth, they looked upon them as men in white. Even in the tomb of Christ, after he had come out of the tomb after the third day, they were men sitting in white there, and Mary was asking him, where did you take Jesus? Well, you know, they were dressed in white, or they shone as light, one of the two, or both. And that was probably the white that they saw. And you know, I think I made the mention last time that cotton is not mentioned in Scripture. But yet, here is a metaphor, kind of like we can look later in the last year, because back then it was generally animal hair that was made into clothing, things that we wore. But we don't do that much anymore, because we wound up with nylon and rayon and orlon and all these other ons and ons on ons that man come up with.
Polyester.
And even cotton went away.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to just ask the question to everybody that's listening, or those that may listen. Have you seen a cotton field lately? I live in South Carolina.
There's a bunch of them in the lower part of the state.
Yeah.
But there's one on the other side of Seneca there.
Yeah, but yeah. Not like
there
they
ain't
used
many.
To be.
No, I agree.
Not like they used to be. So it kind of went out of focus. But yet, here's the metaphor. Well, we've lived in times in our life where the fields were white.
Literally white.
Literally
yeah.
white.
Yeah.
And it was something you couldn't eat.
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't even, the seed of a cotton. Now, a cow could eat it, and you could drink her milk. But that's about it. And cotton, the what's in the seed of cotton is good for animals. But it's not that good for people, because we're not geared to
can't break it down. Yeah.
Break down those kind of things to do it. Yeah. So, but now, you know, you got to take all this into the focus when God says, "Behold," because even as time changes, some things don't change, or if they do change, they'll come in and go out like they come in. We call that, you know, an era or a time or a dispensation, if you will. But that's another reason I wanted to bring this up too. But the national repentance, which the glorious harvest was conditional by the proclamation of the kingdom. So, we can't just leave it where it is, because we go to verse 36 in the scripture in John 4. And 36 says, "He that reapeth receive wages and gathereth fruit." That's the way we were kind of set up to do these things, because they were some that could do some things and others that could not. But we each have to pick or come up with an understanding of how we can make a living on this earth and have a home or somewhere to live or something. And so, otherwise, we'd all be driving T-model Fords, I guess. But, you know, because that's what I think got a lot of this stuff going, is when we got to be able to mechanize ourselves. And it seems like it's coming up again with this AI thing, even to a point that we don't even think about yet much. But he that reapeth to receive wages and gathereth fruit unto life eternal, that both he and the sower and he that reapeth may rejoice together. Meaning that we are dependent upon each other. This was the reason for the 12 tribes, folks. When God moved them from place to place and sent them place to place, and they went out to fight or do whatever, they had four sides in it. It created a square. And you have three tribes looking each direction, north, south, east, and west. And so they were dependent upon each other for their livelihood. That's one of the best ways I can, look at it to see that thing. So, we got down there, and then we look at 36, and it tells us that. And then 37, it says, "For herein is the saying true, one soweth and another reapeth." That don't mean we ought to rob and steal from one another or do anything like that, but you're dependent upon your neighbor or your fellow man or kin or whatever. And all of this, that's the way God has set it up. He even told them, you know, don't go outside your tribes or beyond your Jewish part of this thing to find you a mate. Keep the bloodline true. Verse 38. He said, "I sent you to reap thereon, whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors." So he makes the point, everybody's got to do their part.
Yeah, he was the sower.
Yeah.
They were supposed to do the reaping.
Right. So
they were not doing it.
God was wanting people to believe upon them so that they may have eternal life, because his inheritance was letting him down.
Yeah.
He wanted, the Jews were his people. He wanted them to be the ones that spread the word, but that's the reason we got a new covenant. Reason we got a new agreement between God and man, because it had already been in place all these aeons ago, because the Father and the Son agreed to this even before man was ever made.
And they broke the first covenant.
Yeah.
They never lived up to their part of the first covenant. Right.
Yeah. Absolutely. So, he said, a sensitive reap, no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors, which was basically loyalty to a dead or a something that they had created in their minds that they wanted to worship. And it said, in verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of the city believed on him. Okay, see, the lady had gone to the city and told the city and asked the people in the city. Says, I spoke to this man, he told me everything I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Well, they wanted to come and find out for themselves. Absolutely, because they wasn't going to take her word. They was not going to take her word for it. He said, for the saying of the woman which testified, he told me all that I ever did. And that's 39. That's that I sent you to reap and you didn't do it. Even she understood that. So when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. Remember that. Important. We had 4,000 years, 4 days, from the time Adam was created until the baby Jesus was put in Mary's womb. Then we had this baby Jesus for 33 years. And that would run from 4 A.D. To 29 A.D.
4 B.C., I think.
B.C.
Yeah.
From 4 B.C. to 29 A.D. Okay. That would be going on the fifth day. So we got the fifth day and the sixth day of the Lord to go. Well, this was another situation that was like, similar unto, I think. So when the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days, and many more believed because of his own words. It wasn't the words of the woman, but they heard him from what we used to say, the horse's mouth, you know. Okay. And they said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. He is salvation.
Amen.
Wow. Now, that was in 42. Now, let's go to 43. I'll have to turn my page over. And it says, now, after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. And we got a In 44, we've got a parenthetical insertion here. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. So, he had left them and gone into Galilee, or was going into Galilee. And here's another 2 days, him going into Galilee. That when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem and at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. So this is the end of the parenthetical insertion. And it says it was another 2 days from verse 40. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet, and in the Greek there, it's a paramei, hath no honor in his own country, or his native place, which was Galilee. The Lord had proved the truth of this proverb before he went to Cana from Nazareth, as recorded in Luke 4:16 to verse 30. It says, see appendage 97. So if you want to look that up, please do, because I've used a lot of my time up with reading the appendices. But it says, the Lord went and returned thither, notwithstanding that experience. Now that was in the notes in the Companion Bible. Then we get back here to 45, where I just read, and when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received and in the Greek, the receiving there was jektomeia, only here in the book of John, him having seen all the things which he did at Jerusalem at the feast, because they wouldn't believe until they could see and to see things, and they had to hear it and see it for themselves. And and it said, for they also went unto the feast. So what Jesus did at the feast, these people had the opportunity to see it.
They'd already seen him, yeah.
Yeah, he'd already seen him. So what's going to happen next is something that happened without seeing being there in person. So in verse 46, it says this, so Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water and the wine. Oh, they had done seen that before too. Okay. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Okay, and when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went into him and besought him that he would come,
down.
He went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. A nobleman, okay? Then said Jesus unto him, except you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So evidently, this man had seen them, some of them. And he said, the nobleman said unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. Well, isn't that what he told Mary and Martha? Said, yeah, your brother will live.
He'll live again.
Yeah, he'll live again.
They didn't know he meant that day, but
yeah, okay. And it said, and the man believed the words that Jesus had spoken unto him, so he believed. And he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him. This is the nobleman, and told him, saying, oh, thy son liveth. Well, then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend or to heal. He said, when did this happen? This
little double check there.
Yeah, this was in verse 52. And therefore inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend or to get better. And they said unto him, yesterday at the seventh hour, which is 1 o'clock p.m., the time the fever left him. Oh, man. 53. So the father knew that it was at that same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth. And himself believed and his whole house. Well, here's some more of the harvest going on here. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. So, this was not only for the Samaritans, but it was for this man that had seen and heard the things that Christ was teaching and saying, that he didn't have to be there with his son. Jesus did not have to touch that individual.
It's amazing that just from that man's word, that the power of God could reach through time and space and know whose child that man was.
Yeah.
And heal him on the spot.
Oh, absolutely.
At the very hour.
Absolutely.
It's easy when you see these things mentioned in the scripture. It's easy to see how the scripture says, well, he knows the number of the hairs on our head.
Yeah.
And he knows even when a sparrow dies and hits the ground.
Well, he knows the woman that had all these other men.
It's everything.
All these things.
Everything is known.
Is known. You can't hide. There is no.
What a database God has.
There is no hiding.
Yeah, it's amazing.
Hey, and so, why, you know, why is it that we can't get people to see that there's no place to hide and that this gift is free if you will vow to God that you will do whatever it is he wants done.
Amen. Yeah, how unbelievers make it through the day to me is it's a miracle to me they make it through a day.
Yeah. But he does it over and over, though. Yeah. And the Holy Spirit does his work through that in order to try to get you to believe what has been said and done.
Right.
And what more do you need than God's word open before you and you believe, or you've heard enough that you can believe to understand this, because this man heard enough to believe I'm going to take his word for it.
If anybody ever asked me, where do you start in the scripture to gain understanding? My answer is, start with the Gospel of John.
Yeah.
And if you can see and understand the message from the Gospel of John and turn to God and say, yes, God, I believe that your son is who he said he is and that he's risen and that he's alive today, then you'll be saved. Then you're ready to tackle the rest of the Bible.
Right.
But until you can get through these simple miracles, the eight miracles that are recorded, this is the second one.
Yeah.
But unless you get through these eight miracles, you're not, and come to a point of belief, the rest of the scripture is never going to make sense to you. Good study.
It won't make sense until you make that salvation pledge.
Yes, exactly. I thoroughly agree. Very good study.
Okay, we made it through four. So, thank you for being with us, and thank you for hanging in. But it's all there, folks. We just got to figure how to move Satan's rubbish
smoke screens
away.
Yeah.
And get to the heart of things. Why do you think, you know, I keep going on with this TOR thing, and you know, we set before mentors, or what we're trying to do is to get people to see and understand. And that TOR, you know, that's the reason you go to college. That's the reason you do things. You learn things that you don't understand, and that they will come to you with enough understanding till you can get the rubbish away. But the TOR can begin with a word. And one of them is tornado. Now, think on this for a minute. We get them all the time. They can be a tornado come through, and there'll be houses. It'll take out. There'll be nothing but rubbish left there. And then you'll get one out here maybe sitting by itself, not hurt. And then there may be half a block that's not hurt. Then you go down and there'll be half a city tore up. Two or three buildings in that city may not get touched.
Yeah, that makes no sense.
Why is that? Whoa. And you say, well, you know, all these storms and things are acts of God. Well, it may be an insurance policy, if you want to call it that, because these acts of God may be somebody that God has kept safe in one place or another, or somewhere even in all this destruction going on. And when they get out and look around, well, why did this happen? Oh, well, you ever stop and think that God would say, well, behold, you need to see this.
Yeah.
When he says, behold, you need to stop, look, and listen. That's what therefore is there for.
Amen.
I'll just let you think on that for a day or two. But that's truth. That's true. And that's the way God works. And he's looking for those that sow, and those that plow, and those that plant, and those that reap.
Yeah, even in this dispensation.
That's the way
it works. We still have a message to put forth in this dispensation.
Absolutely. So we still got the job. It's out there. We just got to fill it, folks.